I believe that I have concluded my message about biblical financial foundations. I have not concluded that series yet. One of the special things we're going to be having, I could have put this in the announcements, but it's actually in the flyer next month, December 7th, David Maloney, who has been here a number of times speaking on financial issues, will be speaking about personal financial crisis and what to do. And so I'm excited about that. We'll be headed back into some more messages on that order. But today I'm glad to be able to share. It is, as you all obviously know, election season. It's been election season for, I think, 4 years now since the last presidential election. But it's been campaigning season anyway. But in just over a week, we'll be having the general elections. And I just wanted to share a few things just for proper perspective. If you are wondering today if I'm going to endorse a candidate, no, I'm not. But if you want to ask me afterwards who I'd vote for, I will tell you and why. But anyway, I do want to share some things that I believe are important for us to understand as we go into this time. First of all, I'd like to say that I don't believe that I need to give you a lot of political positions. And I've shared this with you before, that I believe that my part as a pastor is to impart to you a biblical worldview. In other words, keep pointing you back to the Bible. And what does the Bible say about life? I've shared this many times that, you know, God is the creator of life. And as the creator, he gave us the manual for living, the owner's manual. He's the one that designed life, and he knows how it is to be lived. And so it's him that we go to for our perspectives about life and how we deal with life and the issues of life. And so I'll always point you back here. And whenever you're considering political positions, I would say go to the Word. What does the Word say regarding those political choices, political decisions, positions? But so I want to share with you the message today, faith and politics. And I would like to begin by talking about kingdoms and nations. Again, just to give us perspective, and I want to share with you about distinguishing the spiritual and the natural. First of all, the spiritual, and I would like you to turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. It says this, "But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control." A whole bunch of things for us to notice in here, but just a couple of things I'm going to point out. First of all, it says that we are citizens of heaven. So when we think about the reality that we're citizens of the United States, and as citizens we have certain inalienable rights, we have certain responsibilities as citizens of the United States of America, yet in this nation we're going to experience significant disappointments because of the naturalness of this environment. And so we always need to back up and look at a complete perspective, and that is that we are not just citizens of the United States of America. In fact, I'm going to point out a couple of scriptures that speak about us being aliens here in this world, but we are first of all and foremost, if you have made Jesus your Lord and your Savior, we are first and foremost citizens of the kingdom of God, or citizens of heaven. So we just need to keep that in mind as we deal with issues of national issues. And it says that we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. Okay, so that's something that we have to look forward to. And it says he does this with the same power. He's going to change us with the same power. He'll take our weak and mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his what? Under his control. Jesus is going to bring everything under his control. That's something we also have to look forward to. So fret not, people. Even if it appears like we're losing control, that kind of thing in this nation, remember that we are first and foremost citizens of God's kingdom, and Jesus will bring everything under his control. We'll see another verse on that in a little while. But I'm not going to have you look up these verses. And I want to make note that there's a typo, my mistake, in the scripture references. It should be 1 Peter 1:1 and 1 Peter 2:11, not 2 Peter 2:11. It's 1 Peter 2:11. But both of those passages speak of us being as aliens or foreigners here in this world. So again, keep a proper perspective. We're first and foremost citizens of God's kingdom, and we happen to dwell here. We're like foreigners here in this world, or even in this nation of the United States of America. We have actually dual citizenship, but our first and primary citizenship is in the kingdom of God. And that kingdom, hello, that kingdom is an unshakable kingdom. In Hebrews 12:28, it says, since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping Him with holy fear and awe. That's an awesome thing to remember, is that we're citizens of a kingdom that cannot be shaken up. We're citizens of a kingdom that is not going to lose control. We're citizens of a kingdom where God is final authority, and that won't ever change. It is an unshakable kingdom that we have received and are receiving. And so that's why the Scripture in Matthew chapter 6, 33 says to seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. But we are instructed to seek God's kingdom first. And again, if you are a child of God, if you have made Him your Lord and your Savior, you are first and foremost a citizen of that kingdom. And so seek that kingdom first. Seek what the will of the final authority of that kingdom is. Not this earth. We don't have to. What's neat is in the kingdom of God, we don't have to elect a president. Praise the Lord. In the kingdom of God, it is not a democracy. We don't decide who's going to be God. Now, some people are trying to put themselves in that place and say, no, I want to be God of my life. Because I'm afraid if I let God be God, He's going to want me to do something I don't want to do. Or I want to live my life the way I want to live it. And so therefore, you are not entering into being a kingdom, a citizen of the kingdom of God. You're trying to establish your own kingdom. And I tell you what, that would be a scary thing. If you are in control of your own life, that's going to lead to problems. And so God is saying, yield to my authority. Let me be God. Let me be king. Let me be king of your life, final authority of your life, because my kingdom that I'm going to give you is an unshakable kingdom. So we actually have in the kingdom of God, it is not a democracy, but it is a theocracy. We don't vote to decide who's going to be president. God has already established. He is the one who presides as number one. In Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, this is what I alluded to before, how Jesus will control all things. And we see this in this verse of Scripture when it says, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices shouting in heaven, the world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. Hallelujah! There's the promise we have concerning an unshakable kingdom, and even the kingdoms of this world are going to come under the rulership of that unshakable kingdom. Jesus is going to rule and reign forever and ever. So everything that we deal with here on this earth is temporary. Everyone say temporary. Okay, remember that. No matter what happens economically, no matter what happens presidentially, no matter what happens in Congress or the Senate or judicially on the Supreme Court, no matter what happens, it is all temporary. Excuse me, because Jesus is going to assume rulership of the kingdoms of this world. The kingdoms of this world have become, will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And He will reign forever and ever. Praise God. Now, in the meantime, however, we have the natural that we deal with. We do live here in this world. We are physical beings living in this world in a geographic location that is called a nation, the nation of the United States of America. A variety of nations on this earth, and I am very, very glad to be in this nation, the United States of America. Unless, you know, one is called to be a missionary in another country, in a foreign country, this is the best place to be. Let me tell you, it is the best place to be. Well, maybe Elena would argue that point. Maybe she'd like to be home at Romania. Well, we'll talk about that later. But anyway, Psalms 33, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance." Now, here's where we're going to start seeing that, you know, what we do with God, what we do with the eternal kingdom, the kingdom of God, has an effect on these natural kingdoms. And so here it says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." I believe that that is why this nation has been so blessed from its beginning. Now, some would argue, you know, has this ever really been a Christian nation? And you know, because of the corruption of some of the beginners of this nation, and I mean, there's all kinds of arguments on both sides of this perspective. But overall, we have been, I believe, a very blessed nation as a result of it being based on Christian perspectives, Judeo-Christian ethics. And so, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his inheritance. And then Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34 says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people." So righteousness, the way that we are living, if we will live according to the will of God, that's going to cause a nation to rise up. That will exalt a nation. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. And then this verse from Proverbs 29, verse 2 says, "When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, people groan." When a wicked man rules, people groan. And so we need to consider this when we're talking about rulership in this nation or presidential elections. And let me be very careful to share with you, I am not going to suggest that one is wicked and one is righteous. Vote the righteous man in so the wicked one does not rule. That's not what I'm suggesting at all. But what I am saying is that when we are considering leaders, for no matter what position a person is running and you are electing, you want to look for people who are going to be pursuing after godliness and righteousness and not wickedness. Okay, so those are some things that we need to consider when we're talking about the reality that we live in a physical nation as well as being citizens of the kingdom of God. Well, let's talk about an environment for the gospel, and I would like to share this with you from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. This is the portion of Scripture in which we are encouraged to continue to pray, and as a major part of that prayer, to pray for people who are in positions of authority, people who are in positions of leadership. But it says, "I urge you," again, 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, "I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority, so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. Excuse me. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time." Okay, so again, what this is talking about is, it says, pray for all in authority. And the reason for that, it goes on to, it says, so, that word so means this is why you want to. This is why you want to pray for all those in authority. So we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. So it makes a difference who's in the place of authority and how they are responding as to what kind of an environment we will have to live in. So we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. Now what's the difference with that? I believe that this goes on to imply that there's something that happens as a result of being able to have this environment in which you live in. Because it goes on to say, this pleases God who wants everyone to be saved and understand the truth. So what I'm suggesting in this, and I believe this passage of Scripture implies, is that when you have an environment where it's a peaceful environment, it's not filled with a lot of conflict, it's not filled with a lot of discriminations, those kinds of things. When you have that kind of environment, it offers up the opportunity for the Word of God, the message of reconciliation, to be shared so people can be saved and people can come to an understanding of the truth. bless the Lord for the freedom of speech. We have in this nation the freedom of speech, which allows us to declare the gospel without being put into prison. Okay? Now, as a result of that freedom that we have, as a result of that peaceful and quietness that we have in this environment, we can speak the word of God with boldness, not fearing being persecuted or put into prison. That gives people the opportunity to hear the truth, and the truth enable them to be saved. Okay, so what I'm suggesting is in this is we need to encourage leadership that's going to be godly. We need to pray for those who are in authority so that we can have an environment that is peace-filled and able to freely share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that is not to say that the gospel cannot be shared in places of conflict. In fact, in Jerusalem, when the Christians started being persecuted, they scattered from there because of the persecution, but that scattering resulted in the word of God being spread through the earth. Okay, so I'm not suggesting that the only time the gospel can be shared is when it's non-conflict. That's not what I'm saying. But I believe, again, the environment of the United States being the nation that it is and the freedoms that we have gives us the ability to speak the word of God freely, enabling people to understand truth and come to salvation as a result of that. And this passage of Scripture says, the message of God given to the world is Jesus the mediator reconciled God and humanity. That is the message that needs to continue to go forth with freedom. So, I'm going to say, pray for, as it says here, pray for our leaders, but continue to pray for religious freedom. Now, this is one of the things, you know, there is an increasing intolerance and discrimination against Christianity, like no other religion in this nation. I'm talking about in this nation. It's like we are stumbling over ourselves in order to offer religious freedoms to other religions except Christianity. Christianity is being pushed away. No, you have to separate church and state. You can't bring your articles of faith into the workplace, unless it's Muslim or something like that. Then we have to allow that freedom. But if it's Christianity, leave your Bibles at home. You can't wear that necklace that has a cross on it. More and more, that is increasing. Now, that's not the case in every environment, but more and more, that's what's happening, is freedom of religion, Christianity in particular, is being discriminated against. So we need to be aware of that, but as we are aware of that, remember, what kingdom are we citizens of? Heaven, not just the United States of America. So when they say you cannot pray in school, guess what? Well, you've all heard the phrase, as long as there are tests in school, there will be prayer in school, right? So it's like you cannot prevent someone from praying just because they're in a public school location. Now, group prayer, they may say you can't do that or whatever, but you can't stop a person from being a citizen of the kingdom of God even when they're in a public place like that. So, but you all know what I'm saying when I'm talking about these freedoms being taken. And again, I mentioned about the freedom of speech. Thank God for the freedom of speech. But more and more, it is being threatened that even for a pastor to stand up and declare, simply not even make any commentary, but read what God's word says, is being more and more related to, well, that's a hate crime. Because you're speaking things about a certain select group of people, and what you're saying is not positive, it's not tolerant of them. And so what you're saying is, it's like a hate crime. We're going to put you in prison for speaking those things. So again, these freedoms, we need to continue to pray for these freedoms because they are continually, gradually being eroded away. This is happening more and more in places that are not people that are elected into office. What am I saying here? Is that there is a lot of things that are happening as a result of the Supreme Court, which the Supreme Court are not elected officials. They are nominated by the president and appointed, or the nomination is accepted or defeated. But these are positions, you know how many laws are changing Roe v. Wade, allowing for abortion, those kinds of things like that, that has been a result of the Supreme Court's decisions. And so, is that you? Quit messing with the lights, Steve. Anyway, so more and more these kinds of things are happening as well. But so we need to be aware of how do people get on the Supreme Court? And that makes a difference as to voting along biblical lines, biblical ethics, according to, you know, who is going to determine who is going to be on the Supreme Court. Okay, so I'll share a little bit more about that later. But so why politics, especially as Christians, if our citizenship is in the kingdom of God, why be so concerned about what happens here? I mean, you know, Pastor Raju already shared that, Jesus is going to have control of everything. So just que sera, sera, whatever will be, why get so involved? Well, let me share with you this quote, and I printed it out in your notes, from J.C. Ryle, who is the first Anglican bishop of Liverpool. That'd be England. He says, separation from the world does not mean that Christians should take no interest in anything except religion. Some may think it very spiritual to neglect science, art, literature, and politics, to read no books except spiritual ones, to read no newspapers, and to know nothing about the government or their country. I think that is an idle and selfish neglect of duty. Paul valued good government. He quoted heathen writers and sermons. He knew the law and customs of the world, as we see in his illustrations. Christians who pride themselves on ignorance bring religion into contempt. Okay, so again, we have responsibility as citizens of the nation in which God has placed us. Just because we're citizens of the kingdom of God, we do not neglect our responsibility as citizens of this nation. So be tuned into things. Read the news, you know, watch the reports, those kinds of things, so that you can make an educated choice when you are making the choices that you have, the opportunities that you have for elections and so forth. So, elections, it is our opportunity to choose leadership. And what we want to do in bringing biblical values into this nation and the leadership of this nation is we want to select leaders with moral character. We'll see examples of this in Scripture. And the reason I'm sharing this is not because they were talking about who was going to preside or anything like that, but each time that they spoke of people that were going to be put in positions of leadership, they gave qualities of character. When the elders of Israel were being selected in Exodus chapter 18, they were encouraged to select from the people capable men, honest or trustworthy, men, those who would fear God. And Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. So we want leaders with good judgment. And that's going to be based on a fear of God and knowledge that's gained as a result of that fear of God. So another character quality for selecting people to lead. And then one who hates bribes. One who hates bribes was another quality in that selection of leadership. In Acts chapter 6, in verse 3, we have the selection of deacons, or who were servers. These were those who were going to administrate the supplies or the food for the distribution of the food. It uses the qualities of well-respected. You know, so they have a regard among the people. They're well-respected. It says, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. So as you can see in all of this, it is an evaluation of character. It is an evaluation of character. Anytime we're looking at leadership, the main thing is, what kind of a character does that person have? That's going to affect what they rule over, what they have leadership over. Well, the big question is, how do you know? You know, especially when we're talking about candidates for different offices, and how do you select someone who has good judgment? How do you select someone who has good character? How do you know what their character is like? There's a few things that you can go by. And one of them is evaluate voting record. And one of the helps that we have for you along that line is the voter guides that are out there in the entryway. It is a nonpartisan way of evaluating the candidates based on how they have responded to questions that have been given to them or how they have voted on particular things that have come up for vote. And so that's one of the ways to help you know. Also to evaluate statements and positions of the candidates, statements that they make. And one of the things that I would suggest to you, if you're having questions about what the candidates stand for and how they stand on particular positions, if you don't know that through information that has already been shared, I would encourage you to go to the Saddleback Church debate that Rick Warren did with both candidates, Barack Obama and John McCain. The best way that I know to do that for you is to find computer with internet and just Google that, Saddleback Church debate, and there'll be a variety of videos that you can watch of that debate where the candidates were asked specific questions on their stand, like when do the rights of a child begin? You know, an unborn child, when do the rights of an unborn child begin? You know, different questions like that and regarding their faith. And, you know, so if you don't have that information yet, that's a tremendous place for you to go to get that. That was a tremendous, it wasn't really even a debate because they weren't debating with one another. They were just simply asking, both answering the same questions that were asked of them. And it gives a regard to who they would not have nominated to be on the Supreme Court. And by their answers, you can get an indication of what kind of individuals they would nominate for the Supreme Court. And by the way, in the coming presidential term, it's very likely that at least three Supreme Court justices will be changed. And so who is going to nominate what kind of Supreme Court justice? And remember, as I shared with you, many of our laws have shifted as a result of rulings of the Supreme Court. And so how are those Supreme Court justices put into place? They are nominated by the president, and then they are, ratified or confirmed by the Senate. Correct? Am I correct on that? Okay. Anyway, if I'm not right, it's close to that. But so who's in charge has a determining factor on this Supreme Court that's making many ruling decisions about our Constitution in the day that we live. Boy, we could go a long ways with the Constitution, couldn't we, Randy? And how that's being misconstrued in our time. But remember, we're citizens of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. An unshakable kingdom. Okay, so evaluate statements and positions. Evaluate sources of campaign finances. Who's wanting this person to be president? Okay, evaluate that, and you'll kind of know where that person stands on issues by who wants them to be in that position. And also evaluating associations. Who are they closely connected to? Those kinds of things tell you about the character of the individual. Okay, so here's kind of where I want to conclude with this. First of all, no one is perfect. As you well know, there is no church that is perfect. No matter how it looks or no matter who's attending that church, as a result of the reality that human beings attend that church along with God, human beings mess up things. And so no church is perfect. This one will probably shock you, but there is no pastor that is perfect. I know some of you have a hard time really agreeing with that. You think, yes, there's at least one that I know that is, but that's not true. No pastor is perfect. And in all reality, there is no candidate that is perfect. Now, when I put the faces of these two individuals, I am not saying these are the only ones you can vote for. You got to pick between these two. But the reality is it is very, very, very likely, unless there's some miraculous move, act of God or something like that, it is very likely that one or the other of these candidates will become president. And realize this, that no candidate is perfect. Okay? And so because we're in this democratic nation, we are not this nation is not yet under the rulership of Jesus Christ as it will be in the days in the future, as it says in Revelations, when the nations of this world, the kingdoms of this world, become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And so in the meantime, we will be electing a president who is not perfect. But remember, we are citizens of God's kingdom, an unshakable kingdom. That is the reality. That is the eternity. Okay, but in the thought of this, the electing of a candidate that's not perfect, my question is this. What if Nicolae Carpathia is elected as president? You know, I'm saying that somewhat facetiously. He was portrayed as the Antichrist in the Left Behind series. And so, you know, my question is, what if the Antichrist is elected president? And by saying that, I am not saying one of the candidates is the Antichrist and one of them is not. I'm not saying that. Let me make that clear. However, Jesus, or it says in 1 John, it says that this Antichrist spirit is already in the world. Okay, so it's not like we're saying, well, we don't have to worry about the Antichrist yet. That's still off in the future, you know, and church will be raptured already by then, by the time the Antichrist, and so on and so forth. But what I'm saying is the Antichrist spirit is already in the world. I'm not saying that we are about to elect the Antichrist. But my point is, in saying this kind of, you know, as I said, facetiously, is the truth or the reality of it is that we are still citizens of God's kingdom first. And we have an unshakable kingdom. And that kingdom is going to rule and reign for eternity. Jesus is going to assume all things under his control. He purchased that with his blood. See, that's what Satan was trying to tempt him with when he says, you know, if you'll just bow down to me, I'll give you all these kingdoms of the world. And in Jesus' mind, when this was an honest and true temptation, what he was battling was, I can receive the kingdoms now just by simply bowing down, or I would have to go through the cross, the crucifixion. And remember the difficulty with that when he said, Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But instead, Jesus embraced that, and he said no to the devil when he tempted him with the kingdoms of this world. He knew that the kingdoms of this world would become his, but not by bowing down to the enemy of God, the one who is attempting to exalt himself above God, but instead by going to the cross, purchasing that with his own blood. But again, back to this question, if the Antichrist is ever elected president, first of all, remember this, that we're not talking about the Antichrist, but that type of spirit. It says, pray for all in authority. Proverbs 21, verse 1 says, the king's heart is like a stream of water directed by the Lord. He guides it wherever he pleases. Remember that no matter who is elected as president. Neither candidate of these two or any other candidate is going to be a perfect president. But continue to pray for that one that's in authority, as we're instructed in 1 Timothy 2, to pray for that one who is in authority. And the reason why you pray is because that one is like, his heart is like a stream of water directed by the Lord. And God can change that stream. You know, streams are changed. And God can change the stream or the heart of that one however God pleases. So we need to continue to pray for those in our authority. And then this, what I would call a famous scripture, the 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, that says, then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. So let's be a people of prayer, a people who are praying for this nation, people who are a people who are repentant of the sin of not only our own personal sin, but the sin of this nation, that we can continue to be a nation that is whose God is the Lord and be a blessed nation because we're a nation whose God is the Lord. Be a nation who that is healed, and instead of Christianity being discriminated against and intolerated, that instead Christianity would be embraced as, I'm not saying it has to be the one religion of this nation. That we know that that doesn't work that way. But that Christianity would be embraced and people would see the value of Christianity and Judeo-Christian ethics. Let's continue to be a people of prayer that way. And remember when it comes time for election on November 4th, that you have a way of making yourself to understand where candidates stand on issues. And I would just encourage you to make your choices based on a biblical worldview. What do we see as the guiding principles for our lives, and how would that be a blessing to this nation? Let's pray. Lord, I offer these words up to you. Lord, words that I trust that you are a part of. Anything that was not from you, Lord, I just pray that would just fall to deaf ears, Lord, that those words would not be held or remembered. But Lord, the words that you have inspired and initiated, I pray, Father, that these words would take root in our hearts, that it would be the seed of your Spirit in our hearts that would help us, Lord, in making wise decisions, even when it comes to elections, Lord, that we would make decisions that are based on godly principles, as we believe that, Father, your word is that lamp unto our feet, that light of our pathway, Lord. We just pray, Father, for this nation. We have made many mistakes, Lord, over the years. And, Father, we just desire as a body of believers, Lord, to offer up the repentance that is ours for the part that we have had by either committing sins against you or by things that we have not done, omission, Lord, things that we were supposed to do but have not done. Lord, I pray that each one of us would recognize the place that you have given us to be salt and light in this world. And Father, even as it comes to electing candidates to lead us, we pray, Father, that we can have an influence as salt and as light to this nation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just, again, encourage you to stay if you can for the fellowship meal. And also, I'm going to go ahead and take the opportunity to pray the blessing over that meal. It's much easier to do this than after we have dismissed and we're all kind of scattered through the building. So let's